One of the things I love is playing with words. And not being able to talk as fluently as normal is bad, because I like words. From a very early age, I liked playing with words. Our father used to, when I got up very early, being the youngest, and went through to Mum and Dad's bedroom, my father at one time taught me to say my address backwards. And so I lived at 72 Borough High, Erdy, Sideburn, Glenrother. And I do remember our mum one day saying, "I hope that child never gets lost." And as I'm here today, I probably didn't. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Words, they're all around us. They're how we communicate, be that verbally, literally, through the internet, tweeting, however. Words are wonderful things. Words can comfort. Words can challenge. Words can educate. Words can entertain. And as I said, I just love playing with words. I enjoy cryptic crosswords. I don't always solve them, but I enjoy doing them. I enjoy muddling up pronunciation, playing with meanings, because English is a very rich language to play with, which is why it's so difficult for foreigners to learn it. There are words that sound the same but are spelt differently and mean different things. Words that have more than one meaning. Words that maybe seem to say one thing but maybe mean another. And words are things we use every day. Jesus used words. The Sermon on the Mount, the epitome of all he wanted to say, of how he wanted us to love. He used words to heal, words to those on the edges of society. Get up and walk. Go and be healed. Look and see. Come and follow. All words that changed lives. They made the lame walk, the lepers be readmitted into society, the blind to see, the previous life to be abandoned, and in all cases, a new life to begin. All because of words. Words that changed lives. Words that made lives better. How do we use words? I tend not to like the comedy programs where there's panelists who use words to tear other people limb from limb, even if they are folk in the public knowledge. That somehow doesn't appeal to me. I prefer the old-fashioned sitcoms where family life is depicted with wry humor but deep love. Sometimes a bit near the bone, but written with understanding about the vagaries of kith and kin and the differences which separate us all. How we use words with each other is also important. Sometimes gossip seems more exciting than the truth. How much do we want to use words to heal rather than to increase the bond of the in-crowd as against the outsider? Because the funny thing about words is how we use words, not just in here but out there, is not just how we are judged, but how the world judges the word made flesh. I'm sure you've all heard it in the past, and I certainly heard it in my ministry. People telling you that, "Oh, I'm not going near the church. The church is full of hypocrites. My neighbor goes to church, and you should see what she does the rest of the week." Or, "Oh, see these church folk, you hear them in the bowling green and the golf course. They're always wrong sounding off about someone." Sometimes it's not true. Sometimes it is. The religious authorities were trying to defeat Jesus. And the first way they tried was to use words. Is it against our law to pay taxes to the emperor or not? How do you keep the Sabbath holy? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? What they were saying was, "Come on, son, come on, let's hear what you have to say. condemn yourself out of your own mouth. You say you know God better than us, so prove it. Prove it by jumping through the verbal hoops we'll set for you. Well, he didn't. As during the temptations in the desert, when he answered the devil only with words from Scripture, so with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups normally at loggerheads, but who had come together, united against what they thought was a rabble-rouser. So he answered them with words of authority and words again from Scripture. It was only when they realized that words could not trip up the Word made flesh that they had to move on to a more radical strategy, a strategy of death. But as we know, even then, the Word could not be silenced. But I sometimes wonder if the Word is getting silenced in modern living. Modern living, where even a walk in the park, people seem to have to be plugged into their iPhone or their iPod and having music dinning through their head. When a walk through a shopping mall is accompanied by tin music, soon to be, if it isn't already, Christmas carols, singing out about the Word made flesh, and most people haven't a clue what's going on. And it can be very difficult in the modern world for the Word made flesh to be heard. You know, they hear the church loudly enough when we're falling out, when we're having big debates about who can or cannot be ordained, or when other national churches are trying to set a glass ceiling for one gender against another. And they hear this loud enough when individual Christians use words to denigrate, words to hurt, words to demean those closest to them or those far away. These words are heard, but the words of the Christian message are sometimes lost. Words are powerful things. They can hurt, and when they do, they resound in our heart for many a long time. The words that told a child she wasn't good enough. The words that told a young man, your dream is impossible. The word that told a loved one, you're not important. These are all words that hurt, words that bring pain, words that decrease a person in their own estimation. These are words that can kill. The careless word said about another, the throwaway line that's immediately forgotten by the mouth that threw it, but lives on in the heart of the person who caught it. The denigration of someone in the class, someone in the office, someone, yes, maybe sadly in the church, all words that can kill. We've all been guilty of that crime. We've all used the wonderful gifts to destroy, not to create. Jesus never used words like that. Even with the Gentile woman who wanted her daughter healed, he crossed swords with her. He had a play on words with her. He engaged her, and the girl was healed. Words for Christ were building bricks to a better life, a better society, a better faith. And the last act with his disciples round a table was to institute a ceremony with words which allowed the words to change the common fare of bread and wine into his body and his blood, so that his body, the church, may be strengthened forevermore. And Paul, he knew the power of words. As he traveled round the Roman Empire, stopping here and there, he scattered his words far and wide. And once blessed by the Holy Spirit, these were words that seeded new churches. And as he moved on, he continued his broadcasting by writing words, many, many words. We don't know how many letters he wrote. Biblical scholars will tell you, and they seem to know a thing or two, that 1 and 2 Corinthians probably is an amalgam of at least three letters, some written first by Paul and some in answer to letters written to him. And he loved sending letters with words in them of encouragement, of praise, and yes, being Paul, sometimes of admonition and of correction. Words that came from his pen but God's mouth. We have to know that we can have words that come from God. Words when we encourage one another. Words when we say, thank you, well done. Words as we pass someone in the street and you smile and say, hello, can change that person's day for the better. You and I will never know it, but they maybe left us with a spring in their step they hadn't had when they came towards us. Words are very powerful things. Yes, they can be powerful for bad, but by Jove, they can be powerful for good. And we've all known times when a quiet word spoken in our ear has lifted our heart and has set us going forward in hope, not despair. However, we have to remember that words only tell part of the story. Words need to be backed up by actions. The early reformers were fighting the notion that men and women could work their way into heaven by good words or by money. So they concentrated on faith alone. But faith can never just be a good game talked. Faith must be words lived by life. If the words we speak on a Sunday are not lived Monday to Saturday in our homes, in our offices, in our leisure activities, then these words are dead words. They're lethal words, because instead of encouraging others to faith, they are building walls that are keeping others from the faith. The Thessalonians knew Paul. They knew his commitment. They knew that he lived the life. He had given up what would have been a life of ease, of being an insider with much spiritual power, to become an outsider, a man hated for his divergent words, a man who would be insulted, whipped, imprisoned, and eventually killed by the very men who had been his colleagues and his friends. Jesus was never worsted by religious leaders. He had answers to all their questions, answers they didn't like. They realized that words were not going to solve this problem, so they moved to the ultimate sanction, a move that wouldn't have come easy for them, but they moved against them. They solved the problem. His mouth was once and for all stopped. Until the Sunday, where, as John Bell has put it in one of his hymns, the word of life cleared his throat and ended silence. And words have just kept coming since then. So may we think before we speak. I need to learn that one. And may we only speak words that build up, not words that tear down. May our words be words from the Word made flesh. And may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.